2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We said the last time that Peter now lingers on the theme of the nature and the necessity of the Bible. It's as if he says, before I take an excursion into chapter 2, which is the rough seas of the false prophets, before I take an excursion into chapter 2, I want you to know where we're going to cast anchor, the rock of Holy Scripture. Before we enter into the ocean of the rough seas of false teaching and false prophecy, I want you to make sure, people of God, that you are moored and anchored on the rock of Holy Scripture. So that's really the kind of setting we have that links us with chapter 2. There's also a link with what goes before, but I'll not go over that again. So in expounding these closing verses, verses 19 to 21, I've said that they're very, very important because they set forth the biblical doctrine of inspiration. What is the Bible? What's its nature? Do we really need it? Well, these verses tell us the biblical doctrine of the Scriptures, its inspiration, its necessity. And the way that I want to look at this portion with you over the coming weeks, as I said last week, was to ask it five questions. And the first question that we considered last week was, what place does the child of God often find himself in? And the answer is, in a dark place. Verse 19, we do well that we take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And we saw that the child of God is in a dark place. He was as a sinner, and he also is as a saint. And there's many a dark patch, many a darker patch that he'll have to go into and go through. So the child of God will find himself in a dark place. And that dark place shows the necessity of Scripture. When you're in a dark place, what do you need? You need a light. You need a lamp. So our being in a dark place as sinners and as saints shows us our need of the Scriptures. Then the second question, which I want to deal with tonight, is in this dark place, is there anything to help us, aid us, and guide us? And the answer is yes, of course. As our text says, there's a light. A light that shineth in a dark place. And that tells us of the benefits of the Word of God. The word light here suggests a burning lamp. The word is most often translated candle. It would have been a sort of a vessel which would have simply held a bit of oil and a light, a burning light. Very simple, very primitive. So the object in view here is the common household utensil that would have been in existence in Israel. No street lights, no gas lights outside, very dark place, very dark. House would be very dark. Even during the day, it would be dark, just the door. So a light in the house was an essential thing. In fact, homes haven't really changed much. Light's still essential for us. We just a wee bit more modern. We have electric and all the rest. But there's always been the necessity that we need light. And in the ancient homes in Israel, that was the case. The burning lamp, a light. Like the woman in the parable who lost the silver coin, you remember her? She lit a candle, didn't she, the Bible says? It's this here, this lamp, this household utensil to light up the room so she could see her way and see into the dust. And then find the wee coin that was there, wherever it was in the dust. That's the instrument or the utensil that it is referred to here. But we want to transfer that from the physical to the spiritual, because that's what Peter's doing, isn't he? He's not talking about homes in Israel. He's talking about the spiritual world, spiritual realm. He's in the realm of sin and spiritual things. Spiritual darkness is every bit as dark as physical darkness. It's every bit as real as physical darkness. It's every bit as gloomy, it's every bit as cold, it's every bit as lonely, it's every bit as dangerous. In fact, spiritual darkness is even more so in all those regards to physical darkness. Spiritual darkness is a reality. It's as real and more real and more dangerous and more terrible and more lonely and more gloomy than physical darkness. And in the gloomy darkness of this world, in all the dark patches that we have to partake of through our pilgrimage, the child of God is never to forget that he has a light. He has a light in a dark place. Now, you remember here, Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And I said that was the apostolic way, and that's true. But he changes to, you do well that ye take heed. So while he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, he wasn't denying that the people of God also have the light of the word. They have the scriptures as well. So you have as well, you have a light. You have something that you can take up. You have something that you can benefit from. You have something that you can use in the darkness of this world, in spiritual darkness, in the dark patches that you will go through in your Christian life, and there'll be many of them. You have a light. A light that shineth, the Bible says. Now, the Bible is often put under the metaphor of a light, isn't it? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The commandment, Proverbs says, is a lamp. There are several things that I want to leave with you tonight briefly about the Word of God as a light for us in our dark place. There are four thoughts I want to leave with you. The singleness, the usefulness, the clearness, and the kindness of that light. The singleness, first of all, of that light. You will notice that it is a single, solitary light shining. Onto a light that shineth in a dark place. It's on its own. It's the only light. Solitary. Singular. It's not one among many. It's the only light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It was the only thing David had. It was a solitary lamp. Just in a primitive Israeli home, there wouldn't have been a whole pile of these lights. Maybe just one simple thing in the home. And so there is just one light for us. It's solitary. It's not one among many. Now, don't get me wrong. There are things in the world that are useful. Science is useful. History is useful. We get some light and understanding from history and from experience. Human experience is useful too. We learn things from experience. And so in a sense, they are lights. Science is useful. And even providence, in a sense, is useful as well. It's a kind of light on things. But in the world of sin and in spiritual things of time and eternity, the Bible stands alone. All other lights change and flicker and obscure, and they usually only lighten up the material world. Science, what does it tell us about heaven and hell? What does it tell us about human depravity? The science of economics, the science of politics, they have their own light and their own sphere. But in the spiritual world, in the world of God and salvation, mercy and grace, heaven and hell, there's only one light. And it's the Word of God, solitary light. It's the only light that shows us the judgment to come, the wrath of God. There's none other. A light that shineth in a dark place. We have a more sure word of prophecy, the solitariness of it. But then secondly, I want you to notice the usefulness of this light. It is marvelously useful, the light. It's just designed for our situation, isn't it? Light is so useful, so beneficial. There is a range of lighting that animals are not aware of, and you can light up at night, and the animals aren't sensitive to it. It doesn't make any difference to them, but enables us to study wildlife at night. They don't benefit from that light. And there are people who look at the Bible and they say, well, I don't benefit from the Bible. There doesn't seem to me to be any usefulness in the Bible. It's because they're blind to the light. They're blind to the light. But we're not. We're the people of God, and we're not blind to the light. And we see that it is useful. It so illuminates things. It so gives us understanding. It so brightens up the whole room. Lets us see things more clearly. How ignorant we would be without the Scriptures. How dark we would be without the light of this Word. The usefulness of the light. It's a light that God has given to us to be useful. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. It's not like some invention. You know, you've come across some invention and you sort of have to figure out, well, what's the point of that? You know, that's not useful. Well, this Bible is useful. God has put it in the right place. He's given it the right intensity of brightness. It's what we need in our dark cavern. The usefulness of the Word. Let's think about the usefulness of the Bible as a light. How useful it is in shedding light on our origins. Isn't there a lot of darkness about that? I mean, there are some very wise men, and whenever they come to speak about origins and billions of years old and the images of evolution, I just be bewildered that such wise men who have so much understanding of zoology and of animals and beasts, how they can succumb to such thinking. There's so much darkness in this. So much nonsense. What flickering candles men have lit up to try to find out our origins that have only flickered for a day or two and been blown out. Did some other theory come along or some other change? Or the Lord has shed light for us on the dark place of our origins, hasn't he? Isn't that what the early chapter's about? The first three chapters of Genesis. There the light is in our origins. God wants us to know our past. He wants us to know our beginnings. He gives us a light on that. A light in a dark place. And there's much darkness on origins, I can tell you, in this world. And then how useful is the light of the Word in shedding light on how bad we are and how bad our hearts are. You know, we wouldn't really know how bad our hearts were until the light of the Word went in and illuminated our hearts to show it. We wouldn't really know. But whenever God puts a Word in our hearts, it just shows it all. We see how bad we really are. Oh, it's not just one or two gross offenses that are blatant breaking of the Ten Commandments, but no, you begin to see things in the heart. How the Word lightens up the dark place of our heart. What other book can do it? I tell you, there's no other book knows me. The psychologist can't write a book like this Bible. It knows us. It lightens us on the fact that we are sinners. It enlightens us on the fact of how we became sinners. It explains sin. And nobody can do that. There's no light in that subject. But the Bible gives us light on it. And then how useful in shedding light on our purpose in the world. People are in darkness in the world. They don't even know why they're here. Don't even know what the purpose of life is. They don't even know why they're existing. But the Bible sheds light on that. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Where did we come up like a great philosophical answer like that? It was from this book, The Light of the Word. And then how useful in shedding light on suffering in the world. Oh, why is there so much suffering in the world? Why are there tsunamis and why is there this and why are the others? Well, the simple answer is sin. This wasn't how God created it. No. Sin. the light of the world in a dark place. And then how useful in shedding light on our Creator. Shows us God. And then it shows us about after death. What light is there on what's after death? Who has come back to tell us? What science experiment can you do? What mathematical reasoning can you follow out? What biological experiment can you do to find about life after death? It's a whole different realm. There's only one light on it. It's the light of the Word. And then about the future, thinking in the context of a sure word of prophecy, what light is there on the future? How many people saw the credit crunch coming? How many people saw World War II coming? Whenever they said after World War I, there'll be no more, that's the war to end all wars. We're going to enter a great, wonderful period of prosperity, League of Nations and all this and all that and the other. No, no. Nobody knows the future. But there's a sure word of prophecy, a light. The darkness of the future, we have the light of the Word. Oh, what we have understanding, brethren and sisters, the usefulness of the Word. And then about salvation. How are we going to find out about salvation? There are man-made religions. There are that many, you could fill a double-decker bus with the names of them. What light have they? Has any of them ever come up with grace? Mercy through an atoning sacrifice of God manifested in flesh? Only the light of the Word gives us the doctrine of grace and salvation and mercy. And then what about light on our duty and obligations and responsibilities to God and to man? There's only the light of the Word. That's all there is. So there's the singleness of it, a light, the only one. The usefulness of it, a light that shineth in a dark place, and it's so useful. But then I want you to consider, thirdly, the clearness of it. It's a light that shineth. You can't miss it. There's no obscurity about it. There's nothing difficult about it. There's no concealment of it. No obscureness, no dimness, unless we are blind, because it's a light that shineth. And if the ungodly reject it and say, I can't see anything in it, I get no benefit from it, it's because they're blind. Just as a man is blind, you can bring him out into the sun of the sun of the day, point him towards it, and if he's totally blind, he couldn't even see a thing. If he had no eyes. And that's the way the ungodly are to the Bible. It's darkness to them. It's a bit like the pillar in the Egyptians, you remember, that divided between Israel and the Egyptians. It separated the two, the ungodly on one side and the godly at one side. But the godly had light from the same pillar. The same cloudy pillar, the godly had light, and marvelous light it was, light in the darkness, light in the dark place, as they were going to the land of promise, light. And the Israelites had darkness. It was darkness to them. That's what the Word of God is to the blind. But we are light in the Lord, brethren and sisters, and it's clear. It's shining. We see it. It illuminates things. There is no obscurity on it. Now, there are difficulties in Scripture, of course. I'm not denying that. On the great matters of sin and salvation and heaven and hell and judgment and the wrath of God and God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ and our duty, on those matters, it's a light that shineth. Shineth. You can't miss it. You can't. You don't have an excuse for having no understanding of it. It shineth. So there's the singleness, the usefulness, the clearness. But I want you to particularly be impressed with the kindness of the light. The kindness. You see, it was kindness that left the light for us there in our dark place, wasn't it? It was kindness that left the light for us in our dark place. I know that the writers of the Bible, it was a labor of love. And our translators, it was a labor of love to translate the Bible. And printers, if they are Bible Society printers, who we ought to try to endeavor to support, it is a labor of love in printing the Bible. But the most love of all, and the greatest kindness of all, was the kindness of God, who gave us that light in a dark place. And I've been impressed by that, and I want you to be impressed by that as well. The Lord has gone before us, and he's given us the very thing we need, the very torch, in the dark place where we will be. He's given us the very thing we need, and he's done it in his kindness. He's done it in his love. Now, what a wonderful thing. As I was trying to think about an illustration of this, sometimes my illustrations may be dull things rather than shed light upon them. I hope that's not the case. What a wonderful thing to go into a black hole, some deep cavern. There's some powerful caverns in the earth, you know, some powerful displays in them. But of course, they're in total darkness, and you could never appreciate the temple of a cavern underground because of the darkness. But some cavers, in their kindness, who want ordinary people like you and me to benefit from seeing the inside of an underground temple, have diligently labored, expensively labored, to set up lightning in the cavern. So whenever you go underground and go into the cavern, you just turn on a switch on the beauties of underground creation, because there are beauties down there too, as well as above the ground. The beauties of underground creation are revealed to us by that labor of love. How good just to turn on a switch and to see it all. It was kindness that did that. And that's what God did. God is one who fills up all time and all space. He's gone ahead of us. He saw the dark place that we would be in. He sees every dark cavern that we're going to be in before we die. He's been before us. He's been there. He knows the dark cavern that we're going to go into soon. He knows. He's been there. But you know what he's done? He's left the light. So when we go into that dark cavern, it won't be total darkness. There's the light of the Word. He has given us this book. He has done it in his loving kindness, in his mercy, in his grace. It's a kindness, a light in a dark place. He won't leave us in the dark. He'll never put the light out. It's always there, shining. Always there until the day dawns and the day star arises in our hearts and we see him face to face. The light of the Word is essentially Christ himself, the Lord Jesus. Whenever the day dawns, the Lord Jesus Christ will come, of course. The day star arises in our hearts. It's not a different kind of light. No, no. Not a new light. No, no. It's the same light, only we are able to see it all in its brightness, having been glorified. That light is Christ. That light is Christ. He's the light in the Word. And he's the day star that will arise in our hearts.